So it's Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 to 30. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord?' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go, just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi?' Jesus answered, 'You have said so.' While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Well, I'm going to hand over to Pete now.
Now, if you're new here, you might have sensed a sort of rushing around. It's all a bit of a panic day for us because we've got this wedding in just a couple of hours' time, and some of us have got to rush over there. Some of you are thinking, "Pete, don't be too long now, because you've got to go and preach over there in a minute." So that's why we're all slightly rushed. And I think lots of things happened there were children sick and all kinds of weird things have been happening. So it's good that we had an extra hour. So sorry if you find us sort of rushing away quite quickly, and we're trying to pare down as well our evening service. There will be an evening service. Please come along. But it will be sort of quite short so that people can get back to the reception. So it's like service in the morning, we've got marriage in the afternoon, evening service, then back to reception. So people like John playing guitar and stuff over there, and the band that are over there, they've got a big day as well, because they've got to move their gear from another place. Anyway, I'm wasting time. I'm trying to relax myself. I feel totally unrelaxed, but I'm just trying to chill myself out. So welcome. Forgive us if it's a bit strange, this service today. But also, there is another announcement that we've got to make, and that is what happens very often is when people get married, then suddenly babies appear. And there are two new Cornerstone babies. They're still in the womb, and they're still he-she's. We're not sure which one they are yet. So Lauren Collins is carrying a little baby, which is a great joy. And guess who else? Don't say Anne, my wife, because that would that would totally depress me. Suzanne Kinnaird. So there's... Yep. And they're sitting together. Hopefully it will be a boy and a girl, and they'll get married. And in 20 years' time, we'll be... Don't have it on a Sunday. Turn to that Bible passage again, and let me just pray, and then we'll look at this passage together. Father, help us now to look in your word, that we may benefit from it. Please, by your Spirit, touch our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a listen to some of these old Christian songs. See what you think. Let me read some bits out of some old songs. "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, here's another one. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Here's another one. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Here's another one. There is power, power. Remember this one, some of the old ones? Wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Now, forget the quaintness of the poetry. If those songs were a film, they'd be rated 18, wouldn't they? I mean, blood and plunging in the blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, power in the blood. Get yourself into the blood. It's interesting because that sort of blood-soaked Christianity is highly criticised. Lots of people hate it today and throughout history. And there's been a lot of famous people that have been opposed to that type of Christianity. Please don't talk about the blood. I mean, you can go way back to the famous French philosopher, Voltaire. Or you can move on a little bit to the Indian nationalist Gandhi. They both hated and spoke clearly against this blood of the Lamb. Gandhi hated it, really thought it was awful, and didn't like that side of Christianity. And there are a lot of people that follow those people. They say things like, no, we love the love of Jesus. We love his Sermon on the Mount. And we can even handle the death of Jesus as a sort of martyr out of love. But all this washing in the blood is just grotesque. And so a lot of people are against it. And so perhaps if we're to reach this world, we should stop talking about blood and horrible things like that. You know, perhaps we ought to sanitize Christianity. Perhaps we ought to bring the rating down. Let's bring it down from 18 and make it a U and a sort of Disney-fy it so that everybody can just rejoice in this sort of love of Jesus. But this talk about blood and the blood of the Lamb, this blood-soaked language, I mean, it's pretty offensive and gruesome, isn't it? I remember doing a sermon on the blood of an Old Testament passage when I was in Australia once, and a girl fainted in the front. She said it was so gruesome, she just went out of it. So, I mean, all this talk about, I mean, we don't see blood much, do we? Not really. You know, our meat is nicely packaged and the blood is sucked out of it. We don't really see much blood. And so wouldn't it be better to dumb down, or rather sanitize this language for our modern sensibilities and not have blood? That's what it feels like. That's what people are actually saying. We shouldn't really talk about this. But there's a big problem. There is a big problem because whenever you cut open the Bible, it bleeds. There's blood everywhere in the Bible. That's the problem. Here's some verses from the New Testament part of the Bible, where people think that there will be less blood talked about. But have a listen to some verses. Let me just read some. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver and gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from our ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and defect. So he says, don't talk about silver and gold. Now, that's the stuff we want to talk about. Becoming rich, and that's the sort of stuff illustrations we want to give. He says, no, that doesn't do anything. But the thing that really rescues you is blood. Well, here's another one. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. You want to walk in the light? You want to be children of the light? You want to be purified from sin? You've got to come to the blood of Christ. Here's another one from Hebrews chapter 9. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Blood everywhere. And we've got it in the passage that we just read in Matthew chapter 26. Look at verse 28. Jesus says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Blood is everywhere. And the truth is, the blood of Jesus is the center of the Christian faith. If you remove blood from your life, you'll die. If you take blood out of Christianity, you've just got a formal outward religion. The life has gone. That's what the Bible is saying. Wherever you cut open the Bible, it bleeds. But why? Why can't God just say, "I forgive you"? I mean, some of the major religions ask that question of Christians. Why does there have to be the blood sacrifice? Why do we have to talk? I mean, is it really necessary to just keep banging on about the blood of Jesus? And aren't you actually really putting Christianity along with those awful religions that demand a sort of human sacrifice for me to appease God? So if I want God to be on my side, or if I want to win a battle, or if I want to pass my exams, or if I want to do something good, I have to bring a costly sacrifice, like I kill my son. Or I kill my daughter and blood comes out. And God says, "Oh yes, I see the blood. I see the sacrifice cost you a lot. I'm pleased with you. I'll grant your request." Aren't we putting Christianity with those awful, rather primitive religions? Well, here's the difference. Are you going to get the difference here? This is the difference of the passage that we've just read. Jesus comes at this Passover meal. And listen to what he says. "Take my body. Take my blood. Drink my blood." This is a Passover meal. I'll explain what that is in a minute. But there was always a lamb at the meal. But it's very interesting that the lamb is not mentioned in this passage, because there's a lamb sitting at the meal. Not just a lamb on the table. This is what Jesus is saying. I am God, but I don't demand you to bring a sacrifice. I bring the sacrifice. You see the difference? I don't come demanding payment for your sin. I bring the payment for your sin. This is my body. This is my blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. It's the opposite of pagan religion. It's not me bringing a sacrifice of blood and killing my daughter or son. It's me coming to the God who provides his own body and blood. See the difference? Jesus gives himself. There's no other faith like that on the planet. See, if God doesn't provide a sacrifice, if God doesn't provide payment, you're only left with three options. One, you have to bring your own sacrifices to this God to appease him somehow. Yeah? Or two, God isn't really holy. He's not outraged by sin at all. He's not holy, and he can just let off sin and say, "Okay, I'll decide to forgive you if I choose to." Making God not holy, and forgiveness is cheap. Or three, you've got a God that will just damn you. So look at these words. They're wonderful words. Verse 28, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." We're on Thursday night. We're Thursday. He's about to be betrayed in the middle of the night. He'll be arrested, he'll be beaten, he'll be flogged, there's going to be a lot of blood around. He'll be taken to a mockery of a trial. The next morning he's going to be nailed on a cross, lots of blood. And Jesus knows this is going to happen. He knows who his betrayer is. It's no surprise to him. In fact, in verse 18, if you look at sentence 18, he talks about, this is my appointed time. This is not a surprise. This is not the end of his work. This is his work. It's his appointed time. What? To shed his blood. To die on a cross. This is what he came for. He's clearly in control of the whole thing. I mean, look at verse 17 again. On the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to prepare, to make preparation for you to eat the Passover? He replied, go to the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. He planned it already. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. He's totally in control. He's the Lord that's in control. Even though he has to borrow a house, he's the Lord that's in control. He's planned it. He knows what Judas is going to do. He's the one in control. The Jews aren't in control. The Roman soldiers later on, they're not in control. Judas isn't in control. The devil isn't even in control. Jesus is totally in control. This is a perfectly crafted evening before the morning of the crucifixion. He is the scriptwriter. He is the director. He is now the leading actor. And he draws our attention to center stage. And there are three meals, all to do with blood. Let's get to the first meal, the Passover meal. Do you see it there, verse 17? On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, that was the day that opened up the Passover, the disciples came to Jesus and said, where do you want us to make preparation for you to eat Passover? This is a meal that reminds the disciples of a past event. It happened 1,500 years earlier, but it's a significant past event. And this is a meal looking back actually to the future, as we'll see in a minute. He's looking back, Thursday night, upper room, Passover meal. It's celebrating an amazing event. The Jewish people, to which the disciples and Jesus was part, 1,500 years ago, had 400 years in slavery to Egypt. And God was going to set them free from that slavery. And he did all kinds of things to try to get Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to set the people free. The Egyptians were making slaves out of God's people. And they cried out to God, tears, salty tears, cried out to God for mercy. And God intervened. And there's a whole series of events. I can't tell you the whole story. But the main thing was that there would be this angel of judgment and death to come to judge the sin of the world of Egypt. And this angel of death would take the life of the firstborn of every household. Whether you were Egyptian or whether you were Jewish, the angel of death was coming. But in order to survive the angel of death, you could take a sacrifice, a lamb, a pure, spotless, perfect, beautiful lamb, and kill it. And put the blood over the doorposts of your home. If you didn't have a home, you went to someone else's home. And the blood was on the doorposts and on the crossbeams of the house. And the angel of death that came to bring judgment on Egypt and also Israel, on sin. It didn't really matter whether you were Pharaoh who was doing gross sins, bathing in the blood of innocent children. He was a gross man. Or whether you were actually an Israelite who was quite religious, but actually you had done wrong before a living holy God. Of course you had, in your mind and thoughts. The angel of death was coming, and so you needed protection from your own judgment, from the judgment of God. And so the Lamb stood in your place. And as the angel of death came over, passed over households to bring his judgment and death, if a Lamb had died in your place, he passed over. A sacrifice had happened. Blood had been spilt. There was forgiveness. The angel of judgment and death passed over. But if there was no blood on the doorpost, then your judgment had come. Do you see that? That's what happened 1,500 years ago when the disciples were commemorating this Passover. And what happened then was, because of that event, Pharaoh said to the people of God, "Go away, I hate you, go away." And they were free to be God's children. There were a lot of elements to this Passover. It's quite an interesting feast. Lots of ingredients and lots of traditions. For instance, you were to have bitter herbs in this meal. And the bitter herbs were to remind you of the bitter time you had under Egypt, if you're a slave, you know. So it tasted bitter in your mouth. It was to remind you of the bitter times. There were grated apples and mashed up pomegranates and mashed up nuts that were sort of made into a sticky, thick brownie paste. And that was to remind you that when you were a slave, you made bricks. You were made to make bricks, because that's what they were to do under Pharaoh. There was red wine that was meant to remind you of blood. There was salt water put on the table, which was meant to remind you of the tears that you cried out when you were under slavery to Pharaoh and this world. There's unleavened bread. That's bread that hasn't got yeast in it, and it's just flat. And that's to remind you that you're to get out quick. There's no time for the bread to rise. You know, you can't do all this Paul Hollywood stuff and leave it for an hour and a half before you shove it in the oven. It's flat bread. But not only that, yeast, or they would, it was like a sourdough. You would pull some bread from the old Egyptian bread and put it in your dough to make it rise. Nothing of Egypt must be in this bread. Leave everything behind. It's new. It's flat. It's unleavened. It has nothing of the disease of this world in it. It's pure bread. They had unleavened bread. And then they were supposed to have eat the Passover, the tradition became, within the walls of Jerusalem. And then they had a lamb that was killed, and they had a two-hour slot to kill it in at the temple in the middle of Jerusalem. In Jesus' day, there were 200, so the experts tell us, there were 250,000 lambs killed within a two-hour period. Blood was everywhere. Yeah? That's the preparation. And then they go to this room. It would have been a U-shaped square. They lay on the floor with cushions, and the food and the lamb, all that stuff was brought in between. See, the Passover meal is a picture of something that happened, a picture of a mini judgment. When God comes on one day, people are judged. And we need a substitute in our place. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. That's what it is. That's what it is. So the disciples are eating this meal. You got it? In the upper room on Thursday before Jesus is crucified. But Jesus does something in the middle of this meal. There's a second meal. Did you notice it? There's a second meal. He looks back, and then he brings a new meal. The Lord's meal. The Lord's Supper. Look at verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. See, while they were eating the Passover lamb, he broke it and gave it to his disciples. "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." See, the Passover is an old picture of God taking judgment and you being set free. Yeah? And now Jesus says, "I'm going to bring it right up to date. I'm going to fulfill the whole thing. Old meal, here's a new meal. It's the end of the Passover. You don't need to take the Passover anymore. This is the meal. This is the meal I want in your sights." He starts with the Passover and he moves to his own blood. You see that? I am the Passover. I'm the Passover lamb. I am the Exodus. I am the deliverer. I am the rescuer. I'm the one who take you out of slavery to sin. I'm the one who'll take you out of slavery to this world with your entrapment to flesh and time only. I'll bring you into the place where God can be your father, where you can be a child of the living God. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The disciples are gathered around Jesus. He holds the cup up. All of those sheep, all of those lambs, down 1,500 years of history, millions of them shed their blood. They never did what I'm going to do. This is a new covenant. A covenant is like a marriage. We're going to do that in a minute. What's the time? Yeah, hurry up. We're going to do that in a minute. It's a covenant. It's a marriage. This is a new covenant. This is a new commitment. This is a new relationship that God will be your father. This is the new covenant, and I've bought it. You don't bring a lamb anymore. I'm the lamb. I brought myself. I am the blood. I am the bread. You see that? My one selfless, gorgeous act that is going to happen in a few hours on the cross, my blood will do the what only animals could picture. They'll bring you to God. This is staggering words. This is my body, my blood. Drink it. My blood is not going to be on the door frames. It's going to be on a cross. My blood is going to be the one that takes the judgment. Drink of me. So when the justice of God, who looks at your sin, how will you bear God's all-seeing anger? By having one who's bled and died for you. The angel of death and judgment will see that you have taken of the blood of the new covenant. The new covenant. The new covenant has always been in the old. The old has only been a picture of the new. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. That lamb is really not really the thing. There is a lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's a wonderful new covenant. It's fantastic. Here's a gospel song. In this series in Matthew chapter 24, 25, 26, I've been quoting gospel songs. Here's one. Some of you will know it. I know Tricia will know this one, but it's probably me and her. I was blinded by the devil. Do you know it? Yep. I was blinded by the devil, born already ruined. This is what we're like, stone cold dead as I stepped out of the womb. By his grace I have been touched. By his word I have been healed. By his hand I've been delivered. By his spirit I've been sealed. Listen, I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. Saved. Saved. I'm so glad. Yes, I'm so glad. I'm so glad. So glad. I want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. By his truth I can be upright. By his strength I do endure. By his power I've been lifted. By his love I am secure. He bought me with a price, freed me from the pit, full of emptiness and wrath and the fire that burns with it. I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. Saved. Saved. I'm so glad. Yes, I'm so glad. I'm so glad. So glad. Do you get it? I want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Nobody to rescue me. Nobody would dare. I'm going down for the last time. But by his mercy I've been spared. Not by works, but by faith in him who called. For so long I'd been hindered. For so long I'd been stalled. I've been saved. By the blood of the Lamb. Saved by the blood of the Lamb. Saved. Saved. I'm so glad. Yes, I am so glad. So glad. I want to thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's what the evening held. Do you see that? This is my blood poured out for you. It's remarkable. You don't bring a lamb anymore. You don't bring your son and your daughter and kill them. You don't have a God that you try to impress by taking a human and taking them into the desert and making them kneel with their hands behind their back and cutting their head off and shedding blood like that. Oh, no. You don't have to prove that you are a warrior for God. You're not. You're a sinner. You're a failure. But he's provided the sacrifice. He's gone out of the town and bled and died. Do you see that? Do you see the difference? And that leads me on to the third meal. Thought we'd done, didn't you? There's a third meal here, snuck in by Jesus. The Passover, a picture of what Jesus is to do. He inaugurates a new meal, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's meal. And then thirdly, there's a kingdom meal, a sure meal for the future. Because of that middle meal, there's a sure meal for the future. Look at verse 29. I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. There is a new meal where he's going to drink with you. If you've eaten of that middle meal, he'll drink this meal with you. With you. Isn't that amazing? Judgment's done. Forgiveness has happened. You're taken out of the world. You're made a child of the living God. And now he's going to drink this future meal with you. Now, I think that means all kinds of things. There were a lot of phrases, if you know the Bible, if you read the Bible, you'll know there's a load of nutty men in the Bible that make promises like, I will not drink until I do a certain action. And of course, they can't do a certain action, so they can't drink, the stupid people. Or they make promises like, if I don't do this, I'll kill my daughter. And they don't do it, and then they have to go and try and kill their daughter or son or whatever it is. Yeah? There's something of this promise here. Trust me, I won't drink again until. But with Jesus, it will happen. But it's showing us that there's a future. Do you get a picture of this future? Future? There's a future drink with Jesus? Isn't that amazing? We've already talked about it. It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's coming back to marry his people. We've got a wedding in a minute, and then there's going to be a celebration, and we're all going to eat. And, you know, Mr. and Mrs., I've forgotten their names. No, I do know them. Sam and Starla, Ranth. And there's a marriage, and we celebrate, and we clap, and they kiss, and they embrace. And there's intimacy. That's what marriage is about. And Jesus is saying, I'm waiting, I'm preparing the marriage supper. It won't be long, we'll drink together. I promise you, I'm not going to drink until then. I'm so looking forward to it. I'm so looking forward to it. Do you see that? Three meals. Three meals. But here's my last point. Two responses. Three meals, but two responses. Did you notice Judas weaved in between this whole thing? Judas, one of you will betray me, says Jesus. Look at verse 22. One of you will betray me, says Jesus. And then they say, they were very sad and began to say to one another, surely you don't mean me, Lord. Jesus replied, the one who dips his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. One of my disciples, one of my close associates, one of the people I'm having fellowship in eating with, who we're reminding ourselves of what God did in the Passover, and I've just told you that I am the one who will save you. My blood will bring your forgiveness. One who knows that, one who's intimate with me, one who's eating, will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as is written about him, but woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, who would betray him, does he think he's going to fool the Son of God here? He certainly wants to fool his mates, doesn't he? Does he want to fool everyone? He hears these shocking words, "It'd been better if you'd not been born." Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." "30 pieces of silver in his pocket, clinking away. He'd already sold Jesus, remember? You don't mean me, do you? You don't mean me? You have said so. You know it's you." It's a shocking thing that there could be people that close to Jesus and that close to the blood that takes away sin and move away from it. That's one response. It's shocking. Could be anyone in this room. You know all the truths I've said. You could tell, stand up and talk about the Passover. You know all that stuff. You know all about the Lord's Supper. You know all that stuff. And you're moving away from Jesus. You're going out the door to betray him. My word. For what? 30 pieces of silver. A little bit of this world. A little bit of Pharaoh. A little bit of yeast. Feels good. Risen bread. Nice stuff from the old Pharaoh. 30 pieces of silver. A little bit of life. Half a year's wages. That's what it is. Half a year's wages. 30 pieces of silver. I'll just go. My dear, dear friend, if that's you, I plead with you. Has God brought you here for a reason? Has God brought you here for a reason? So that you may hear and do the second response. Listen to Jesus pleading with you. "Take, eat, drink," he says. "Take, eat, drink." That's how you take on Christ. Drink, eat, take him, take Christ, drink Christ. It's the same as a doctor's prescription. You know, you get a prescription, take once a day. And you know what to do, don't you? You know what to do with food. Those of you who are at the meal this afternoon, no one has to tell me what to do, especially since I've been up since 4, because the timing's all screwed up. And, you know, I know what to do when that food is put into me. I'm thinking, hurry up with the grace. In fact, they always ask the minister to say grace, so it'll be a short one. Do what Jesus did, lift it up and say thank you, and then eat. And so, you know, I know what to do when food is in front of me. I know what to do when I know I'm a sinner. I know what to do when I need a saviour. I know what to do. I eat. I drink. I take. I take. I receive. I take the prescription. Take, he says. It's easy. You know, you take in air. It's as easy as that. You do nothing. You don't bring a sacrifice. You don't have to kill anyone. You don't have to. You come to the Jesus who says, "This is my blood. This is my body. Take, eat, drink." Isn't that easy? If you don't take of Jesus, it's because you want a bloodless Christianity. And a bloodless Christianity is a sham. It's a sham. We have a simple meal. We call it the Lord's table, the Lord's supper.